We'd like to turn our attention. There's been a lot going on today and just these days overall. And in God's providence, He's brought us to this place where I've been talking about this. I heard Chris Burt preach a message on famous last words. That was his topic. I think it was over in Indoor. I can't remember which conference it was. But anyway, and he dealt with like four or five different ones at once. And I said, you know, that's a good series to preach on, famous last words. And the one that we want to look at is found in the book of Genesis. And I'm not going to read it all right now. I'm going to do it as we go along. There's an awful lot. Israel or Jacob had a lot to say in his last words, and God gave him strength to be able to do that. But the title of the message is Israel's Inspiring Epitaph. So you might wonder, well, what in the world's an epitaph? Well, it is the last words that are written down, sometimes often carved into people's tombstones, and but not necessarily. It's usually brief. However, in this case, it's more lengthy than you'd find on a tombstone of what God has preserved and recorded for us in His holy word, the last words of Jacob, or Israel as he is called. But this is a long piece of writing about Jacob, who is dead physically and carved, as it were, in the inspired and scripturated Word of God. You know, as soon as we leave the cradle, we commence our funeral march to the grave. That's just the reality. And with everything happening these days, it really resonates and should resonate in our hearts about the reality of it. So many things that we're so concerned about and so engaged in now are not going to amount to anything 150 years from now. It won't mean a thing. We all must die. We all must die because there's a curse that's been pronounced upon this world against sin in this world. And we being sinners in a sinful, fallen world are all affected by it. We don't know the day or the hour of our departure, of our death. We don't know how we're going to die. For sure, we don't know. But what is certain, we all must die. As it says there in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It's an appointment that we all will keep. It's going to happen. You can't change that appointment. God has put it on His eternal calendar when we are going to pass from this life and stand before our Creator. That's a sobering thought, if we think about it. But you know, the fear of death is natural. It's natural to have a fear of death, the natural man. It's natural for the natural man to have a fear of death. There's so much unknown, like I mentioned, when, how, you know, all these kinds of things. And what we know of our sinful selves and the punishment for sin in the eternal fiery hell, there should be a fear of death. Naturally speaking, for the natural man. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Kind of puts both perspectives of those who are lost and those who are not. And contrasts the two in this passage in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. But we see Jesus. That's what we need to do. Our perspective needs to be upon Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now, we're of course talking about the elect when you look at the Bible in its context. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons in unto glory. Notice it wasn't every son or everyone unto glory. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Again, the context is those who will be brethren. Those are the every man that we're talking about in verse 9. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's fearful, that the devil is such a powerful being that he has the power of death been given to him. Even though Jesus has the keys to death and hell. And deliver them who were through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There's the fear of death that the natural man has. But praise God, Jesus came to deliver us from that. And destroy the one who has power of death. And that is the devil. There's principalities and powers at work. That's what they love. They love death and destruction. And that's what we're seeing all over in our world today. Some of it very close to home. But the blessed hope is Jesus came to give us life, eternal life, and life more abundantly, so that we can have some last words that will be a blessing to those who would hear them, that would encourage and inspire them in time to come as they carry on in their life. And even more important than that, last words that can give glory and honor and praise to the Lord, who gives us our life and our breath, and in whom we have our being. When someone steps out into eternity, and some of us have been right there when it happened, I have. They breathe their last breath. They say their last words. When someone steps out into eternity to stand before their Creator, to stand before their Judge, it is the most solemn matter that any of us will ever face. And we're all going to have to face it. So it's no surprise then that when all of the trivial, temporary things in this life are out of focus, that some of the most profound and solemn words fall from the lips of those who are about to meet their Maker, the God who made heaven and earth and all that in them is. We see in the life of Jacob the light of heaven shining on and through this man's life. But all too often we see the clouds of the earth obscuring his life. The struggle that he had, like all of us have, between the flesh and the spirit was fierce and protracted. But at the end, as it drew near, we see the triumphs of God's grace in his life and in his lips. That faith that overcomes the world is more and more manifest in the latter days of Jacob. Now, it's interesting, but Jacob, you know, he's dying there in Genesis chapter 49. He's dying there, 47, 48. And he's many, many miles from the promised land that God had promised him. He died in Egypt, is where he died. And we see that he's going down physically. We see that God blessed him, though, with some unusual last words. But the first thing we want to understand is, first of all, he was a man who was saved by God's grace. Because he was saved by God's grace, one of God's chosen, Jacob have I, what? Loved. But Esau have I hated. There in Romans chapter 9. He was of the beloved. One of the ones that Jesus died for. One in whom sins were atoned. And so that makes him one who in all likelihood would have some profound last words for us to learn from. First of all, we touched on this last time as we dealt with preparation for worship, as we looked at these songs of degrees, it was a pilgrimage, and we mentioned what Jacob said. This was his outlook. Jacob's outlook, and that's important as we consider his inspiring epitaph. He knew that there was more to life than living and dying on this earth like the beasts of the field. More to it than that. Ecclesiastes says in Ecclesiastes 3:21, "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth?" There's a difference. We're not like the beasts. We go up. We're made and created in the image of God. We must return to the one who made us. But Jacob said there in Genesis chapter 47, and we look at before he died, he said in verse 9, "And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few." He says those are few, but when you compare it to eternity, any years, even Methuselah, his years were few in comparison to eternity. "Few and evil," you know, full of trouble, like Jacob said. "Evil have been the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." We're just sojourners here. Here, just a little while. I would to God that all of us, I'm including myself, would be reminded of that every day. That we would apply our hearts unto wisdom, because we realize that we're just dust And remember how frail we are, how easily we can just pass on. Be in the height of health and then we're gone. It would certainly change our perspective on things. But let's look at Jacob's life here before we get into his last words. The way we have lived our life will have a profound impact on our last words and add weight to what we say, giving substance to our dying words. That's why now's the time. If God would give you the opportunity to have people at your bedside, now's the time to prepare, to give final words of wisdom and blessing to them. How we live now is going to make the big impact and give weight to our words. Jacob was born just after his brother Esau. And we see that he was born there in the land of promise there. That same land that was promised to his grandfather Abraham. That same land that was promised to Isaac. And the same land that was in time promised to Jacob himself. And Jacob had respect as time went on. He had respect to the birthright. And Esau despised the birthright. And so as a result, Jacob obtained the birthright for just a mess of pottage. And we see that Esau later on married a foreign wife and not of his own tribe. And so it grieved Rebekah to the point that she decided, well, we're going to have to do something. And so she deceived Isaac along with Jacob, whose sight was dim because of his age. And long story short, Jacob got the blessing of the birthright, and Esau did not, even though he was born first. And then Jacob was sent to his uncle Laban to get a wife for himself and escape the wrath of his brother Esau. And so, because he had gotten the birthright blessing. But you see, Jacob had confidence in God's promise from his father Isaac and later on from God himself in Bethel, that he would return and his descendants to dwell in the promised land. And God was true to his promise. Jacob married, raised a family. Meanwhile, his son, who had been sold into slavery, which for all practical purposes I thought that he was dead, he became the second in command there in Egypt. And God used him to secure Egypt and his family from a devastating famine that lasted 7 years. And Jacob died again in Egypt, not in the promised land, though he lived there before coming to Egypt during the famine. Now, we've seen Jacob's outlook, we've seen Jacob's life. Now let's look at Jacob's last words. And I'm not going to be able to go into detail about them. I just want to look at some basic things about his words, because it goes all the way. I mean, we can look at chapter 47 into chapter 48, and we can go into all the way to the end of 48. But let's look, first of all, as we look at the last words, let's look at Genesis 48, verse 21. It says, "And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die." But notice now, "but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Interesting, that word you in the Hebrew is a plural word. It is a blessing to the family. Okay. Speaking of Joseph in particular, it was, you know, God had allowed Jacob to be able to do this. You know, we're not always going to be able to be able to say our last words and our family gathered around. Again, prepare now. What are your last words going to be that your family hears? Or your brothers and sisters in Christ hear from you? His last words, and I just want to summarize it before we get into some of the details, they were founded upon the Word of God. They were the Word of God. They are the Word of God. There's no better word you could ever say than God's Word. Hide God's Word in your heart. To give those last words to your loved ones. Jesus said that in them you have eternal life. Don't you want to encourage your children, especially who are lost, to hear those words? They were God's very word. They were applicable words, not just generally to where you wonder who's he talking to. They were personable words. And again, his words were weighty. They were weighty because he lived those words. And he loved the people that he spoke them to. And they knew it. That's the way our last words need to be. That they're weighty because we live the words, God's word, and we love the ones that we're speaking to. Let that be known now. Because I don't know and you don't know when our last words are going to be. And we're going to be dealing with different last words. Some of them not so good in the Bible. And some of them good. Jacob's last words had love and reverence towards God and his promises and love and respect to his family. His last words were words of faith in God and the promises of God, true words of hope, and with a bright outlook for eternity, because his God was a God of eternal life, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God who is the resurrection. Jesus used that argument, remember, in speaking to the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. Well, he's a living God. Gotta be. He's a God of Abraham, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they're supposedly dead. But he's a resurrection, the God of the living, not the dead. But notice there in Genesis 47, it tells you a little bit about his latter days in verse 27. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. He lived a lot of years compared to people these days. But God blessed him. God blessed his efforts. He was a hard worker. That's another good testimony to leave behind. You don't even have to say anything. They just see he's a hard worker. I mean, you don't get God's blessing, but God blesses when we apply his word. And he was a man who was a hard worker. Jacob's last words to Joseph are recorded for us. And he has more words for Joseph than anybody. What do you figure? Well, in a lot of ways, he was his favorite. and in some ways for good reason. He was a man, Joseph was one who was separate from his brethren. He was special. He was sanctified unto the master's use like none of his other brothers were. When someone is the most godly, they're the most blessed to hear because they're the ones that's going to listen. They'll listen. And so he told him specific instructions about where he's to be buried. He blessed, what's recorded for us is that he blessed his sons Ephraim and Manasseh. And if you'll notice there, the way that he speaks concerning all of this, it says there in Genesis 48:3, "And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me." He is acknowledging God in all of his ways. And his last words to his son, Joseph, and those children as well. And he told him what God said, "Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee. I will make thee a multitude of people and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." And it's interesting, and now it says in the next verse, "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." What does that mean? Well, if we'll notice in the last words, there's not any good thing said about Reuben and Simeon. And we see that Ephraim and Manasseh were of the tribes of Israel. When it came to the allotments of the inheritance in the promised land. But we notice again, there in verse 11, it says, "And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed." Again, attributing all these things to God, pointing him to the Lord. As great a man as Joseph was, apparently he needed it, as we all do. And then verse 15, "Then he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And then it says in verse 20, "And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers." And then we see later in chapter 49, in verse 1, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." I just want to briefly touch on some of these things. I don't go into a lot of detail, but some things that we might have to say and that needs to be said. The three oldest sons didn't have anything good to say about them. But in a way, it was good. There were blessings that were given. You know, a warning can be a blessing. It certainly can. The reality of death and them seeing their own flesh and blood, their own dad or whoever in the family die, speaks volumes. And to warn someone who is not right before God, that that setting is powerful. Notice in verse 3 of chapter 49, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellence of power. Reuben, you have been blessed to be my firstborn. You have been blessed. You have tremendous potential. You've been blessed of God in that respect to be the firstborn. You have prominence, position, and potential. But with all those gifts comes responsibility. It says, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledst thou it. He went up to my couch. He committed sexual immorality. Instability plus immorality equals you will not excel. I don't care how gifted a person is. If they get involved with that, they will not excel. These words of rebuke were needed. It was a blessing to hear them. In the sense that, what do those kinds of words, what's it designed to do? Call people to repentance. Now it may be that, yes, it's true, he did not excel. But if he would repent, at least he'd have mercy. At least, he might not excel in this life, but he could in time to come. He needed to repent and see the consequences of sin. You know, we can repent of our sin. We still have to deal with the consequences. You know, remember David? He repented. There were still consequences. This is what happened to Reuben. Apparently, he struggled with it, the whole sexual immorality issue. It's a word of warning to anybody who allows their passions to go out of control. Loving words of warning that we can say if our loved ones don't depart from their sin, they shall not excel. But if they continue in their sin, they're going to go to hell. And say, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. And this is why I'm telling you this. Turn from your sins and believe on Jesus Christ. And then his words to Simeon and Levi. There in verse 5, and Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, and be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Well, if you find out later on, Levi was exonerated because of the zeal that was shown when he, trying to remember the guy's name in the tribe of Levi, struck through the woman who committed adultery, and Phinehas, that's who it was. And so there was a covenant made with the tribe of Levi. But nonetheless, there is the two other older sons receive a rebuke, a word of warning that our passions, not only sexually, but our emotions, our anger, can bring a curse upon us unto the third and fourth generation. it can happen. Anger begets anger. That's why it says not to be friends with an angry person, because you're going to learn their ways. That happens in families. It's just kind of a repeated offense for generations. But it's a loving warning to have them, encourage them to repent and turn to God for grace to help in their time of need, in the heat of their passions, or rather before things get heated up. But this was a word of warning and a loving warning to the others round about, to the children, the people who would follow after. This has been passed on from generation to generation. We have God's word here. And then we see the words of Judah. And really, all the rest of them had good things to say, except for, I believe it was Issachar, had a little warning there about becoming a servant unto tribute. But words of warning, words of blessing to all his sons. And like I said, you can read them all in your own leisure. But let us have words of warnings to those who need them. Words of blessings and encouragement to those. We need those too. And then we find there, as he finished, it says, in his final actions, and when Jacob, in Genesis 49:33, and when Jacob made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Again, I want to say to us all, be careful what you say. That might be the last words that the people in your life will hear. It'll be words they'll remember, the last time that you spoke to them. Will they be words that will instruct them and inspire them to follow after Christ, or just the very opposite? Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Every idle word. And I dare say, every word that we should have spoke but that we didn't speak. Like words like the gospel of Jesus Christ. Words like, "I love you." And a life that backs that up. One day we're going to utter our last words. May God help us for His glory and for the benefit of all that may be around us at that time, God would work it out that way. We'll have last words that somebody hear, that people hear from us anyway. It may not be our very last words, but it's the last word that we say to them. May God help us to have words, famous last words, in their minds, because it'll be words that encourage them to look to the Lamb of God who takes away our sins and gives us the blessed hope of eternity to come. May God help us. I pray.